thank you so much. Just a brief word of thanks to Ronnie and George for their help this morning and for their welcome. It's good to be back in this good place. Thank you for the privilege and the invitation. It's always a joy to come back here. Every time I come, I look up at that date on the wall and think to myself, can it be that long ago that we sat here at the opening of this building? And believe me, it is. When I'm trying to get out of bed in the morning, pains and aches in places I didn't even know I had. So the years have rolled on, but it's been a joy to have continued fellowship with this good place. Thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement, for your support of our ministry. We appreciate that so, so very much. Thank you. I want to read with you this morning 1 Kings chapter 9, please. 1 Kings chapter 9. Solomon has built the temple. The Lord has come near to Solomon to speak to him and has an amazing message for him concerning the house of God. So please listen to the reading. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there for ever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel for ever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Amen. Pray the Lord will bless that precious reading of his word. This is a very special time in the history of Israel, God's people. After having worshipped God at the tabernacle for many years, are now standing before this magnificent building that God instructed David many years before to build. Although David himself would not have part in the building, but he would provide the funds and the material for it. Solomon, his son, as we have already read, would build this amazing building. And they've gathered before the Lord and before the house that God has seen to it that they would build for his glory. And they've gathered before this house that they might pray. And we think, as we have already been reading, about that prayer that Solomon made. Go back over the previous chapter and you will discover what an amazing prayer it is. But not only do we want to think about the prayer that Solomon made this morning, we want to think about the promise that God gave at the building of this house. And then we want to think about the principles the congregation should obey in this house. In 1 Kings 7:51, we read, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And at that moment, the ark was brought into the house, and the glory came down from heaven and wonderfully lit up the house. You know, friends, that's the blessing of being in the house of God. We come into the house of God that we might know the glory of the Lord upon us as His people. The hymn writer had it right when he said, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So think with me for a moment or two about the prayer that Solomon made. The Lord said to Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. Wow. It's a wonderful thing when God hears prayer, isn't it? Wonderful thing when we're sure of it because we receive an answer to prayer. Sweet hour of prayer we've just been singing. What an amazing thought. Because you see, prayer changes hearts. Prayer changes homes. Prayer changes health. Prayer changes hostilities. Prayer changes history. And we could go on and on. Prayer is something that brings change about. And the reason being that we gather to pray in God's house as a church is because that we pray together for each other and for the glory of God. As I've already indicated, it was here, you see, where God's glory dwelt. What was it made this temple beautiful, this costly building that so many wanted to worship in? What was it that made it so special and so wonderful? Well, it was simply the glory of the Lord. The very fact that the presence of God was there. And friends, that should be the desire of our hearts, I believe, in the days in which we live. Sometimes we treat the house of God somewhat shabbily and as though it didn't matter. But you see, the house that God has built, and we were here the day this house was opened for the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. But the reason that this house primarily was built was that the glory of God would dwell in the midst of it continually. And friends, that glory dwells in the house every time we enter it, because the glory of God lives within us, His people. And Paul reminds us in his wonderful epistle, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, this was the house where God's glory would dwell. But not only that, this was the house where God's testimony would live. God not only wonderfully abides in the midst of His people, but He gives them His word and faithfully gives them His promises upon which they can lean, in which they can trust. That's the major theme of this very passage. For in it, Solomon glorified Jehovah by recalling the history of the building of the temple. The king was standing on his newly erected bronze platform, 2 Chronicles 6:13. Facing the sanctuary, the priests were standing by the altar, 2 Chronicles 5:12. And the people gathered in the assembly, all of them having just seen an amazing manifestation of God's wonderful glory. Yet, strikingly, Solomon in his sermon opens his message with, the Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. 1 Kings 8:12. Why on earth would he speak of darkness when they had seen the wonderful light of the glory of God? Well, what Solomon was referring to were the words of Moses, of course, at Mount Sinai. Behold, I come to you in thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe forever. There was indeed a thick cloud of darkness on the mountain at Sinai that day, and Moses went into that darkness with great fear, and Solomon is connecting the happenings of that day to Israel's past experience at Sinai, for the people of God must not be cut off from their roots in history. The reason Solomon is mentioning this dark cloud is simply this, that he wants the people of God to understand that God is light, that God is love, and that God dwells in the light, and he cannot fully reveal himself to men face to face. No man should live and see his face. But what he wants them to understand, here's the point, here's the emphasis. He wants them to understand that when they come into the house of God, they should hear God speak. Isn't that amazing? They'll not see God face to face, but they should hear God speak. You see, Israel were to be a people of the Word. And we, dear friends, are to be a people of the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father. Thy Word is truth. And above all else, he wants us to be a people of the Word. He wants us to hear God speak in the quiet time. I wonder how many of us have a quiet time these days. Well, I know it's a busy life, but oh friends, that's where you will hear God speak through his Word, by his Spirit, as you pray, as you meditate upon his Word. That was the very truth that God gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, those first 9 verses, you remember, where God speaks to Joshua. It's interesting that Joshua doesn't ask a question. He doesn't reply to anything that God says. He just listens. Because this is the Word of God. And Joshua listens so carefully. And as he's about to set out with the children of Israel into the promised land, I'm sure he wonders how on earth he's going to do this. After all, Moses had a task and a half, and they wouldn't listen to Moses. They grumbled, they moaned, they complained, and Moses had a terrible time with the people of God. And I think Joshua might well have wondered, how am I going to do this? Lord, you've appointed me as the new leader. How am I going to do this? Well, in Joshua 8, and God tells him how, before Joshua has a chance to speak, God tells him, Joshua, as you go, don't allow the word of the law out of your mouth. In other words, and that phrase, the word of the law, means the word of God. It was the Torah, the teaching word. Joshua, as you go, don't allow the word of God, the word of the Lord, out of your mouth. Keep proclaiming the word, Joshua. And Joshua, as you go, have the people meditate upon it. That word meditate is the word from which we get our word hum. You know a tune comes to your mind and you hum the tune over and over and over until you get the words. And that was the idea. Joshua was to proclaim the word, and the people were to ponder the word. And not only that, but they were to observe, to do all that they heard. They were to practice the word. They were to proclaim the word. They were to ponder the word. They were to practice the word. Why? Because the word of God would see them into the land of blessing. You see, dear friends, that was the wonderful thrill about God's earthly people, Israel. It would be in the land. They would be blessed greater than at any other time in life. That was God's promise. When they would be in the land, the promises of God would be completely fulfilled. The blessing of God would come in a way they had never experienced before. Now, it's a little bit different for us because we have to be in the Lord to experience his blessing. We have got to be in the Lord to experience his blessing. How can that come about? How can I know to walk with the Lord, as the hymn writer said? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, how can I know that I'm walking with God? Allow the Word of God to permeate your soul, to permeate your life, to work in your life by the Spirit of God. And friends, that's what brings the blessing of God. You see, it's God's desire that we hear Him speak, that we hear His Word. You see, it was the house where God's glory dwelt. It was the house where God's testimony lived. You know, that's what God longs for more than anything else about His people. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, the end of that verse. He says, "Our testimony was believed among you all on that day." You see, the testimony of the believer, dear friend, is the thing that's so important to God. That we have a testimony in the land in which we live. That we have a testimony in the home in which we live. That we have a testimony in the place in which we work. That we have a testimony with those with whom we do business. That we have a testimony that is believable. How can I get through to others? How can I get past their darkness? How can I get past their prejudices? How can I get past their beliefs that have built up and they're like barriers? How can I? By having a testimony that's believable. It's a lovely thing when somebody says, if ever there's a man or woman of God, it's that man, it's that woman. Great thing to have a testimony that's believable. Secondly, think with me not so much about the prayer Solomon made, but about the promise God gave. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God would be there for a purpose. I have hallowed this house. You see, that word hallowed means simply holy, or to sanctify, to set apart for holy things. Men may be permitted to build God's house. Men may be permitted to supply the funds to build God's house, the material to build God's house. But it is God and God alone who can make His house a place that is set apart or sanctified for His glory. God said to Solomon, I have sanctified, I have set apart, I have hallowed this house. Do you know what? God has sanctified, God has set apart, God has hallowed this house for His glory. You see, dear friends, by hallowing this house, God was desirous for a more intimate relationship with His people, His earthly people in those days. And God desires, dear friends, that kind of relationship with we, His people, today. You remember James chapter 4 verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And the very next phrase is what? We know it so well. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify or sanctify your hearts, you double-minded. That's been the message down through the years. When Joshua gathered the people together in chapter 3 and said, right, in 3 days we're going over, and I want you to go back to your home, go back to your tents, and I want you to do what? Sanctify yourselves today. I know the word today is not in our authorized version, but it's in the Hebrew text. Sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders, or God will do miracles amongst you. You see, dear friends, God can only bless the house that is sanctified to him. God can only bless the temple that's sanctified to him. And we are his temple today. And he has given us this place in which to worship. And this desire that God has for a closer walk with him is based upon sanctification, based upon holiness. You might say, well, what is holiness? What is sanctification? Or more precisely, how can I come by it? Well, holiness or sanctification, dear friends, is a likeness to God. Or more precisely, likeness to the moral character of God. Archbishop Robert Layton makes this amazing statement. A holy life is a voice. It speaks when the tongue is silent and is either a constant attraction or a perpetual reproof. What a blessed privilege this walking with God is. You see, this relationship with God becomes more real, becomes more precious, the oftener we meet with God, either in the home or in his house. Not forsaking, the apostle reminds us, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. He says, listen, there's a day coming and you can see it. And we may not know the date of the coming of the Lord. We may not be able to pronounce exactly when it's coming. But oh friends, we can know because of what's happening today that we're living in the season of the Lord's return. Did ever you see a time whenever the signs of the times, the signs of Jesus Christ's second coming to earth were congregating, if you like, together, converging together? Did ever you see a time when all of those signs are working together, they're converging together, reminding us, while it's true, we dare not, we cannot, we must not set dates, but we can know without the shadow of a doubt that we are living in the season of the Lord's return. You see, he said, I will be there for a purpose. I've hallowed this house. But he said also, I will be there in person to put my name there forever. Exodus 20:24, in all places where I record my name, says the Lord, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. What is his name? His name is Jehovah, isn't it? We love that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when we look in the Hebrew text, we discover that it reads like this: Jehovah shepherding me, I will want no good thing. And God says to Solomon, listen Solomon, I will be there for a purpose. I will be there in person to put my name, Jehovah, there forever. You know that psalm, maybe the psalmist didn't particularly understand it all, didn't know what he was doing, but certainly the Holy Spirit knew. You see, in the Old Testament, you know, don't you, that there are some 10, at least, that I have found 10 wonderful Jehovah passages. And if you look into that beautiful psalm, you will discover that 8 of those Jehovah passages are woven into the 23rd psalm. Let me do this very quickly. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is that? Why, that's Jehovah Racha, the one who is always shepherding me. I shall not want. Who is that? That is Jehovah Jireh, the one who is always providing for me. He restoreth my soul. Who is that? Why, that is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals all our soul's diseases. He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who is that? Why, that's Jehovah Shalom, the one who is our peace, the one who has given us peace that passes all understanding, the one who has made us at peace with God. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Who is that? Why, that's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Who is that? Why, that's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present with me. And then thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who is that? That is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he will lift up his banner and say, so far and no further. Whatever you're going through, dear friend, whatever you're facing, whatever your situation, whatever your trouble, whatever your trial, he wants you to know that he's in control. And he can keep the enemy at bay. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who is that? That is Jehovah Mishkidishkem, the Lord our sanctifier. Why does he put his name there forever? For in him there is absolutely everything we need. And the psalmist spelt it out for us. And sometimes we read through that beautiful psalm so glibly and so lightly, and we don't take time to see the wonderful name of Jehovah shouting out at us, I'm here for you in person. All you need, all you desire, all that I want you to have, it's here in me. Call upon my name and I will hear you. He says, I will be there for a purpose. I will be there in person and I will be there perpetually. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You see, dear friends, God is always on the lookout for men and women. You remember in the book of Chronicles, we read that amazing statement that God's eye runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for those on whose behalf he can be strong. Not looking for strong men and women. He's looking for those on whose behalf he can be strong. You see, he wants to be strong for us. You remember Paul when he went through that awful period of time with the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And he came to a point where he was able to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, he was strong through Jesus. He put it another way. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, dear friends, just as we were talking to the children this morning, you remember where God met Abram away down in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And there God discovered this man worshipping idols. And then he detached him by the power of his word. And over the years he developed him. And eventually brought him to Moriah with knife in hand. And his lad tied to the altar and about to slay him. And God was displaying Abraham. God was saying, look at that. That's what happens when you allow me control. That's what happens when my glory dwells within you. That's what happens when I bring you to the place where you've surrendered all. That's what happens. And I'm looking for men and women who are willing. Isaiah was told of God to write, and he was told to write to this man, will I look, Isaiah, God said. And Isaiah might well have wanted to say, well, Lord, what man? And Isaiah went on to write, for as I'm looking, said God, for a man, and he's the man who's poor, or again in the Hebrew text, begging poor, like the beggar sitting in Acts 3, begging at the gate beautiful. Man who couldn't walk, couldn't work, couldn't worship. Levitical law wouldn't allow him the temple because he was an invalid. But then when he met John and Peter, and they introduced him to Jesus. What a change. Because then he could walk, then he could work, then he could worship, then he could witness. The glory of the Lord had come to live on the inside, and his testimony was believable. God said through Solomon, he says, I'll be there for a purpose. I'll be there in person. I'll be there perpetually. You see, dear friends, we might today be struggling with one thing or another. We might today be, as it were, with our backs against the wall. We might today not know what tomorrow will bring or how we'll face it. But he wants us to understand that with him, we can face everything. With him, we can walk in light as he is light. With him, we can know his Shekinah glory shining within. With him, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds in our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus when we trust and obey. What a promise. What a blessing. May the Lord encourage us in these difficult times and glorify his name through us. Let's conclude this morning as we sing together, please, number 610. 610. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me, mould me, and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. 610, standing as we sing, please. Father, that would be the prayer of our hearts. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we the clay. Make us and mould us after your will, while we are waiting, yielded and still. We give ourselves, our Father, as a living sacrifice to you, and the Apostle reminds us in the book of Romans that it's not an unreasonable thing to do, but indeed a reasonable thing to do for God. So we give ourselves, Lord, willingly, and we set ourselves up, our Father, that we might know the power of Christ living within us, that we might know the glory of the Shekinah shining forth from us, that others might see our testimony is believable, and that we are to be believed when we talk about the things of God. Separate us now with your love and in your blessing. Bring us to the table, Lord, rejoicing and so thankful for all that you've accomplished on our behalf, that we may glorify your lovely name. Bring us again this evening in the gospel. What a privilege you have given to us. You've entrusted us with the gospel of Christ. Lord, may we take it seriously. Come praying, come preaching, and come supporting the work of the gospel of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.